The scripture reading this evening is coming from Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Again, that's Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Now, I bring from the New King James Version. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?
Good to be here tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence. And, of course, along with Gary, we are thrilled that Lucas obeyed the gospel of Christ. It's a wonderful day in the kingdom of heaven when someone is rescued from the depths of Satan and his bondage and becomes a child of God. And so we're just thrilled for him and for the family, and let's do all we can to encourage them as he begins this new walk in Christ. And we, of course, hope and pray that others will obey the gospel before it's too late. And that really has to do a little bit with what we have been talking about. As was announced, we're going to continue our two-part lesson on drawing nearer to heaven. And we emphasized this morning that, indeed, there are just two places where you can spend eternity. All of us are going to spend eternity in one of these two places. It doesn't matter who you are. You will spend all of the eternity either in heaven or in hell. And we emphasize just a little bit this morning that those two places, of course, are very different one from another. That hell is the worst place you could ever imagine being, let alone being there for eternity. And heaven is more wonderful than we can imagine. The Bible does its best to describe heaven for us, but really, the greatness of heaven is outside our capability of really comprehending. And so all of us should want to go to heaven. And that begins with obeying the gospel of Christ, Romans 1 and at verse 16. But that just puts one into the race of Christianity. Then we have to continue to draw nearer to God into heaven. And Paul, of course, himself in Philippians 2 at verse 12 said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that is the responsibility of all of us who are God's children. And so there are certain things that we can do that can help us along those lines. And this lesson really is just fundamental things. Basic Christianity, we're not trying to discover some new secret or anything like that. It's just practical living in Christ. And so we looked at two things this morning. First of all, we emphasized depending on heaven or trusting, relying on God in our daily lives. And we can do that because we serve a faithful God, Hebrews 6. And at verse 18 says, so that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. And so certainly we can trust God. He is a worthy object of our trust. We know his word is going to be fulfilled. His yeas are yeas and his nays are nays. He never lies. He's not even capable of lying. And so we can trust him. And this morning we emphasize that the people of God have always fallen short with regard to that. And it started with the children of Israel. And the truth is they didn't rely on God throughout their history. They failed with regard to that. But it began when they reached the land of promise and they were there at the border of the promised land and they refused to go in and take the land that God had promised them. All because there were so-called giants in the land, the sons of Anak. And so they got to thinking about their own shortcomings and their own weaknesses compared to the strength and the power of the people that were there and concluded they couldn't go in and take the land. But as we pointed out this morning, the Bible clearly tells us that that was rebellion, that they were unfaithful. They disbelieved in God, and that's disobedience. A good passage, someone shared this with me between services, is here in Psalm 78, verse 21 and 22, pointing to that very situation. The Bible says, therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. And we have to make sure that we don't fall into that same category, especially when it comes down to our salvation. Let's trust God. Let's believe and rely upon his grace and his mercy to save us, not our own power and our own strength. Paul in Philippians 3 at verse 3 said, for we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So if we're going to draw nearer to heaven, we have to rely and trust in God. And then we said that we need to listen to heaven, and that has to do with more Bible study. If you want to draw closer to heaven, nearer to God, you have to study your Bible. That is not something simply for preachers to do. It's not something that elders alone have to do. We all should be familiar with the Word of God. It is our greatest defense against the devil. And so Paul in 2 Timothy 2 at verse 15 said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So make a practice in your life of studying God's word. Actually put time aside on a regular basis when you're studying God's word. But now we want to talk about three more things, and we'll try to hit these things sort of rapidly, but they're very important. And my guess is you can predict what comes next because these are fundamental things. The third thing is talking to heaven. That is more prayer. And the truth is you're never closer to God than when you find an isolated place, some place where you can be all alone, where you enter into that prayer closet that Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. You're free from all distraction. You're not being bothered by family or by the television or by any kind of entertainment or anything else. It's just you and God, and you pour out your heart to him in prayer. When you do that, you're drawing near to God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 16, the Bible says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer is powerful, ladies and gentlemen. Prayer can do things. Prayer can help us to overcome temptation and endure the trials of life. Prayer can help to lift us up when we're low, and even to lower us when we get too high. Prayer can help us to stand against all of the wiles of the devil. But we need to practice praying. It takes discipline, and it takes commitment, and it takes time. And so we need to determine we're going to draw closer to God, nearer to heaven, by practicing prayer. And the truth is, the Bible is filled with positive individuals who are strong characters in the Word of God who are obsessed with pleasing God in their life. And they stand tall, living lives of devotion and self-sacrifice. And they all have something in common. And that something is prayer. You think of a strong Bible personality, whether it be Moses, whether it be David, whether it be Daniel, whoever it is, you just pick out one and go to the Bible and read a little bit about them, and you'll find them in the posture of prayer on a regular basis. Because that's what those who are close to God do. They pray. If there was ever an example of one who was wonderful at praying, it was Paul. We need to be a praying people. And let's look at the example of Paul. Let's pray for strength. Paul helps us with that. In Ephesians chapter 3, turn your Bibles over there and notice that Paul was one who prayed regularly for the saints around him. There's no doubt in my mind as we read these passages that Paul prayed even for himself with regard to these things. And we, as we read these things, we should take two things away from these passages. We should see the importance of praying for one another. But also, these prayers, while it is Paul praying for saints in various places, we can pray for the same things on behalf of ourselves. And they strengthen us. These are high and noble prayers. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being." Praying for strength. Are you as strong as you could possibly be as a Christian? Who here tonight would admit that you could grow in the area of strength? You could be a stronger child of God. I think all of us would admit to that. Why not pray about it? Paul was praying about that with regard to these saints at Ephesus. He wanted them to be strengthened. He said, strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner person. At verse 17, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. By the way, you want to know how it is that deity dwells in us. There it is. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And that's how, whether you're talking about Jesus or the Spirit or the Father, they all dwell in us and they all dwell in our hearts by faith. But he says at verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. We understand God is a powerful God. And it's that last verse there that should remind us, when we tap into that resource of prayer, great things can happen. Prayer can do more than we probably can even imagine, because the greatness of God is more than we can comprehend. So pray and pray and pray some more. We serve a God who hears our prayers, answers our petition. Pray for strength. Pray for the local church. That's a good prayer. In Philippians chapter 1, we find Paul again praying for the saints at Philippi. He had a special relationship with them. At verse 3, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And then at verse 9, we see some of the things that he's praying for. At verse 9, he says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that ye may approve what is excellent, so to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Aren't those wonderful things to pray for? Don't you want to be filled with the fruit of righteousness? Don't you want to be able to distinguish between right and wrong and know the things that are excellent? We all do. Let's pray about it. The more we excel in these areas, the closer we get to God. So pray about it. We can pray for the local church on that behalf, but even pray for ourselves. We can pray for the furtherance of the gospel. When he thought about the brethren in Colossae, Paul prayed for them. And Colossians 4 and at verse 2, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And so in this case, now if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, you'll see Paul praying for those brethren. But in this case, he's asking those brethren to pray for him. And what a wonderful thing to pray about. Praying for the furtherance of the gospel. But the point of it all is this. Where there's these things, and we could certainly look at several other things for which we ought to pray and for which we ought to pray for others. But we need to be involved constantly in the practice of praying. Strong Christians pray. It's no coincidence. And the more you pray, the more you talk to heaven, the closer to God you become. It's a good way to draw nearer to heaven and to God. And then, number four, thinking about heaven. More spiritual mindedness. I cannot overemphasize how important your mindset is. It is critical that I have the proper mindset. Our Christianity is founded upon how we think, really. What kind of Christian you are depends upon how you think, what you fill your mind with. If you doubt that, read with me in Romans chapter 8. Notice what Paul says in this significant passage, in Romans chapter 8, and beginning at verse 5. Romans 8 at verse 5, Paul says this. He writes, Romans 8 in the verses 5. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Now that's an absolute truth. That is a statement that is never wrong. Anyone and everyone who is living by the flesh is an individual who has set his or her mind upon the flesh. It's always a mindset. It always begins with the heart. And then he says, "But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Again, that's always true. If you're living the way you ought to live, it's because you've set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And it has to do really with being spiritually minded. What you think about on a regular basis is critical to your salvation. Paul said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things." Do you think your mindset is not important? Paul realized that it was. What we need to practice is being spiritually minded. I want you to notice some things about those who are spiritually minded. The spiritual minded aren't materialistic because they have the right mindset towards this world and the things of it. You remember Jesus in Matthew 6, the great Sermon on the Mount. He told us very clearly, you can't serve two masters. It's impossible to do that. He didn't say it's difficult. No man can serve two masters, he said. Because either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. That's just the way it will be. You cannot serve two masters. And in the context and in that verse, he's talking about God and money. The King James says mammon. But it's basically dealing with wealth personified. It's dealing with money and everything money can buy. You cannot make material things your master and think you can serve God at the same time. We need to avoid becoming too materialistic. Again, it's a mindset. How did Paul do that in Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 14? He crucified the world. He said, the world is crucified to me. What happens when something is crucified? It's put to death. The world in all of its glory had no allurement to Paul because he had the right mindset. He tells us to have it as well in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. Isn't that a mindset? Of course it is. You cannot draw nearer to God while you're materialistic, obsessed with the things of this world. And as we think about this, the spiritual minded aren't overwhelmed by what happens on earth because they have the right mindset. And 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 18, let's just quickly turn over there and read that. Paul has just discussed all of the things that were happening to him, or I should say some of the things that were happening to him physically. From a physical standpoint, Paul's life was a terrible situation. Well, he had some, no doubt, joy, and he had some happy times and all of that. But once he became a child of God, most of his days were filled with people attacking him. He was constantly on the run from false brethren. There were Jews who hated him and Gentiles who hated him and brethren who hated him. It was terrible. And he describes a lot of that in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He also does so in chapter 11. You could read that sometime. But notice in chapter 4, he closes the chapter at verse 18. He simply says, as we look not to the things that are seen. Those were all the trials he was having to endure. Again, in chapter 11, you remember he talks about being stoned and shipwrecked and beaten with rod, all that stuff. Those are the things that are seen. And if you go back in this chapter and read it, you'll discover that some of those he literally talks about the marks that were on his body. Paul was beaten for the cause of Christ. And you can't hide scars when you're stoned and beaten and that sort of thing. But that's what he's referring to when he's referring to the things that are seen. He said they're all transient. All of the trials and all of the persecutions that he had to go through, they were temporary and he knew it. So he wasn't looking at those things. But the things that are unseen are eternal. That's what he was looking at. That's how he endured all of those difficulties. In fact, just a few verses earlier, you remember, he called all of that persecution a light affliction. You might think he was out of his mind. No, his mind was exactly in the right place. His mind was on heaven and heavenly things. He was spiritually minded. And it helped him to endure. It can help us make it through and not be overwhelmed by life. The spiritually minded look forward to the Savior's return. That helps us to draw nearer to heaven. When no matter what, when we're going through difficulties in life, or when things are wonderful and great, sometimes it's in prosperity where we are in the biggest danger. The devil can get us with the bank accounts are full and we're happy and everything going our way. That's when sometimes the people of God all through the years have had a tendency to forget about God. Moses warned the Israelites about that, but it didn't do much good. They fell into that trap anyway. And the people of God ever since then have fallen into the same trap. Be careful about becoming too comfortable in life. We need to realize that the most important thing is the salvation of our soul, and so we should be anxiously waiting for Jesus to come back. That's what that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 through 16 is all about. Waiting for Jesus to come back. And in the process of that, he says, you remember in that passage, be holy as God is holy. which is exactly what we will do if we're waiting for Christ to come back. And that is our great hope. That hope will anchor us and help us to live pure lives. In other words, it will help us to draw nearer to heaven. But we need, again, to be spiritually minded and to have the right mindset. And then one more thing tonight, very quickly. We need to be preparing for heaven. More watchfulness. We talked, I think, on last week about watching. And we need to be watchful. Not just for the enemy around us, but as we've just seen, for Jesus to come back. But how do we do that? There are many passages that talk about watching for the second coming. That doesn't mean we go outside and look up in the sky and just we continue to look towards heaven and wait for Jesus to come back. No. It has to do with how we live our lives. We are preparing for heaven. We're being watchful when we do all of these things that I've talked about on this Lord's Day. We're watchful by trusting God, by studying our Bibles, by praying regularly, by being spiritually minded. When you're engaging in all of those things, you're preparing for heaven. And you're being watchful. But listen to me. You don't do that just by thinking about it. You don't do that just by shaking your head up and down when you hear a sermon. We do it by doing. Who can forget what James says in James chapter 1 at verse 21? Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers alone, deceiving yourselves. We're going to draw nearer to heaven. We need to hear sermons like this. I need to hear them. When I put a sermon together like this, I'm the first one that hears it. And I need it as much as anyone here. But we need to hear these fundamental things. But hearing is not enough. We have to do. We have to put to practice these simple fundamental points. So that instead of drifting away from God, we're drawing nearer and nearer to Him every day. The fact is, we're all going to spend eternity somewhere. I know we want it to be heaven. Let's act like it and think like it. Let's behave like it every day. I hope that we will. We'll become stronger all the time. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not do that tonight? As we've already said, that's how you begin drawing nearer to God. You have to shake off the shackles of sin, even as Lucas did this morning. It doesn't matter. You might already be a pretty good person. So, well, I don't live an immoral life, and I'm good to others. I'm good to my neighbor. You might do all of that, but there's sin in your life. You're in bondage to sin if you haven't obeyed the gospel. There's one thing that can set you free. That's the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you contact that blood by obeying the gospel. In the waters of baptism, your sins will be washed away by that blood. Why not obey the gospel? Why not be baptized? It will put you into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. Or maybe you have done all of that, but you started living a sinful life again. You've gone back to the world. Why not repent of that? Ask God for forgiveness. He is just. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. The blood of Christ will help you even in that situation. You need to come forward and ask for the prayers of the church. That's a great thing to do. We'll pray for you. And again, as we've seen, prayer is powerful. James says, it availeth much. Come forward and do what you have to do. Whatever your situation is, you want to draw nearer to God, start right now by obeying the gospel of being restored as we together stand and sing.